1 John chapter number 5 this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and go there with us. 1 John chapter number 5, as we are nearing the end of this series in 1 John. We come to the third and final section of chapter 5 towards the end of this incredible epistle that was written by the last living apostle. If you remember, the apostle John was the last one that is living as he writes this. He writes the Gospel of John, he writes the three epistles, then he writes Revelation before he dies. And it has been a comforting text. It has also been, how many of you would say it's also been a very convicting text, as John has stepped on our toes time and time again, as he is very straightforward in his communication. He is talking to us about how our life should demonstrate light and love. He has warned us of false teachers. He has instructed us how to test truth and how to expose error in a day and age in which error abounds. And he has used repetition to emphasize his message. And in chapter 5, he has done that. Remember in verses 1 through 5 that he repeats over and over the word victory and overcomer, reminding us of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. In the second section, which covers verses 6 through 12, he repeats the word witness or record 10 times in that section. And now as we come to the final section, verses 13 through 21, which will take us a couple of weeks, he repeats the phrase, we know, or confidence, we have confidence. He repeats it 7 times in this section. In fact, in the entire epistle of 1 John, John uses the word know 39 times, assuring us as Christians that there are some things that we can be confident about, some things that we can know for sure. So with that in mind, I would ask you, if you're able to stand with us for the reading of God's word, and we will read verses 13 through 21, although today we'll primarily stay in verses 13, 14, and 15. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Father, again, we come to you and we're thankful that we are confident that in our hands we hold the very word of God. We thank you that you have left this revealed word for us, and that we, as we pick it up, we do not have to wonder what is true. We know it is all true. It is all inspired of God. And we pray today that it would work in our hearts. It would challenge us. It would comfort us. It would change us. And we submit ourselves now to your word and to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. There are several verses in here that are difficult verses, and we'll get to them as we get through the end. And there's certainly some that we'll deal with today that are often taken out of context. But we live in a world of uncertainty, don't we? We don't know when the next health crisis is going to come. We don't know when the next terrorism crisis is going to come. We don't know when the next financial collapse is going to come. In fact, we all, how many of you in here, you have insurance? You have health insurance, you have life insurance, you have some type of insurance. We buy insurance because we are uncertain. We're uncertain about what is going to happen next. So what can we be certain about? Well, the answer to that is really nothing that is physical or material. In fact, the second law of thermodynamics tells us that all material universe is moving toward disorder and disruption. Somebody said the thing that we can be certain of is death and taxes. I think it was Ben Franklin that said that. We can be certain of death unless the Lord comes. But even though there's a lot of things in this life that we cannot be certain about, we can be certain about what happens after this life is over. Because we hold in our hand the Bible, the divine revelation of God, which, by the way, is filled with absolute certainties. By way of introduction, let me just give you some of them this morning. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this: "Be sure," or "be certain that your sin will find you out." Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, it is certain." Proverbs 11, verse 18, "To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure or certain reward." Job 34, verse 12, "Surely," or "certainly, God will not do wickedly." Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, "Surely," or "certainly, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Peter proclaimed in John 6, verse 69, "We believe and we are sure," or "we are certain that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." How many of you would say amen to that? We're certain of it. We're sure of it. The disciples said in John 16, 30, "Now we are sure," or "certain, that thou knowest all things." Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 2, "We are sure," or "certain, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." 2 Timothy 2:19, "The foundation of God standeth sure," or "certain." Hebrews 6:19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, John writes, "He which testifieth these things," speaking of Jesus, "saith, surely," or "certainly, I come quickly." And that's the day we're looking for. The surety that Jesus is coming again. The Bible is a book of certainties, and that's just a few of them. You see, we're certain about how the universe began. We're certain how it will end. We're certain about why people behave the way that they behave. It is because of sin. We're certain about what is necessary to restore a relationship with God that has been broken by sin. We are certain that there is a hell, and certain about how people get there by rejecting God. And we are certain about God's promises. We are certain about His Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're certain about His substitution death for you and I. We're certain about his death and his resurrection, and we are certain that he is coming again. These are things that we know. We don't have to wonder about. They are things that we can know for sure. We are certain that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the only way to restore a broken relationship with God. And despite how uncertain things can be in this life, we are absolutely certain about these things. How about this one? 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, "I am not ashamed, listen, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded," or "I am certain that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What about verse number 12 of our text here in 1 John 5, where John writes, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." These are things that we are certain about. And so John closes out this epistle. He comes to the end of 1 John, and he closes out by looking at some things that Christians can be confident in. In an uncertain world, what are some things that we can go home and we can hang our hat on and we can say, there's a lot that we don't know, but these things we do know? These things we are confident of. I want to just give them to you briefly over the next few weeks, and we'll give you two of them this morning. One of them we've already talked about in our last sermon, and so we'll just mention it. First of all, this morning, as a child of God, we know that we have eternal life. Verse 13. In fact, John says, this is one of the reasons that I wrote this epistle to you. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And he wrote it for this person, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I can't imagine anything worse than going through this life with some kind of loyalty to a religious system, never knowing or even being able to know whether you've qualified to go to heaven. Can you imagine coming to the end of your life, as Brother Nolan did this week, and just hoping and not being able to know for sure, just hoping you've done enough to get there, hoping that you've lived a good enough life to get there. John says you do not have to hope so. You can know so, because it is not about what you and I are doing. It is about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. It's simply putting our faith and trust in him. And so John says we can know that we have eternal life. These Christians here, they had been shaken by false teachers. They had been shaken by Antichrist teaching, as he talked about. They were becoming insecure. And so they had lost their confidence in their ongoing forgiveness. They had lost their joy. And so John goes back and he says, look, examine your life as a whole. Right? If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship. If you're confessing your sin from a heart of repentance, then you're the one to whom he's forgiving. If you're obeying the commands of Christ, again, not perfectly, but that's the general direction of your life and the desire of your heart. If you're loving God, if you're loving others within the family of God, and you're not loving the world, if you're confessing Jesus as God, if you're experiencing the internal confident witness of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, then you can be sure that you have eternal life. John doesn't write this to cast doubt. He writes this so that we can have confidence and assurance in our spiritual lives. So we see that we are confident that we have eternal life. Secondly, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time today, we know that God answers our prayers. We know that God answers our prayers. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That as we pray, we have a God who we can know is hearing us. And he is answering our prayers. And as we're going to see this morning, this is a tremendous promise that he's given us. Look again at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is very kin to what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's also very similar to what Jesus said, and John recorded in his gospel in John chapter 15, when he said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And as we're going to see this morning, there's very important clauses in all of those scripture. I want to look at three things this morning about our prayer as children of God. First of all, I want you to see the confidence of our prayer in verse 14. The confidence of our prayer. This is the confidence that we have, and I would encourage you to mark those last two words, in him. In him. Our confidence then is not only that we will have access to God in the life to come. Look here for just a moment. This week, our dear brother, Brother Nolan, of 90 years of life here, he left this earth, and in that moment, according to the word of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in this moment, Brother Nolan is in the very presence of God. He certainly knows he has access to the one who he is in his presence. But John says we don't have to wait for eternity to have access to God. Our confidence, in other words, is not just in the life to come. Our confidence is in the here and now. We have confidence now that we have access to God. We haven't yet entered into our eternal inheritance, which is laid up for us, but we have access to God's resources through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and through the gift of prayer that God has given to us. That's why John says this is the confidence. Literally, this is the boldness that we have to come and to pray and to bring our petitions before the Lord. And our confidence, notice, is not in us. It's in who? It's in Him. It's in God. It is in the God that we're praying to, the God who loves us, the God who has adopted us into His family. The word confidence means open, and we've already looked at this, open and honest speech. God is not a genie who comes and grants you three wishes and then gone forever. No, He is there day in and day out, and His schedule is never too full for you. His line is never busy, the old spiritual song was sung. He always has time for you. Unlike me, He is there 24/7. You'll never get His voicemail. You're important to Him, and He longs for you and I to share our hearts with Him. You see, when we go to God in prayer, He does not entertain us reluctantly. He invites us willingly. He wants us to come to Him. And when we do, listen, we can have confidence when we come to Him. This is confidence before Christ in prayer. And those of us who are parents understand this a little bit, right? Let me ask you, if you have the means, if you have the ability to meet a true need of your child, and they come to you with that true need, and they ask you that true need, and you have the ability right then to meet that need, how many of you know that we as parents would do whatever we had to do to meet that need? We understand that God, even in a greater sense, is the same way towards us, and we can come to Him knowing, by the way, He has all the resources. There is nothing that He cannot do. And so we can come to Him confidently. But I do want you to see, secondly, that there is a condition to our prayers. We can come confidently, but there is a condition. Look at the second part of verse 14. He says in the beginning, this is the confidence that we have in Him. But here's the condition. If we ask anything according to His will. Boy, that's an important phrase. This is where this verse gets blown up and taken out of context many times. Well, God said that if we prayed that He would give it to us, and I prayed and He didn't give it to us. Well, here's a very important phrase. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In harmony with, that means. That we ask anything in harmony with the heart and mind of God. Which is why the psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord. I mean, get His heart and get His mind. And when you have that, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Because your desires will be His desires. And your will be His will. And if you abide in Him and His words abide in you, that is, you're soaking up the Word of God and you're in fellowship with God and you're on the same page and you have a close relationship, guess what? You can ask what you will in those times and it will be answered because your heart and your desire will pray the same desires of our God, of our Father. He says, pray according to My will. Obviously, God hears everything that you and I pray, but John is speaking directly here of an affirmative, a yes answer from God. He's really saying God's yes comes to those prayers that line up with the will of God. As I look back in my life, there are at least four responses from God that we can get when we pray. One is here, yes, that is my will. The second one is no, that is not my will. How many of you have had that answer before? Yeah. The other one is not that, I have something else. Or not now, at a later time. But John is actually referring to the confidence that we can have, and this is what I don't want you to miss, as we mature in our praying. As we grow up in our praying, as we recognize that we're not copping out when we ask God for whatever it is on our hearts and on our minds, and then close by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's not a cop out. Are you saying that Jesus copped out when in the garden he prayed, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine? Not that human side of me that doesn't want to go through this. And the truth is that you and I still have this flesh to deal with. That although we are new creatures and we have the Spirit of God, and there's sometimes we want what God wants, it's still true that there's sometimes that we're selfish and we have our sin nature and we want things and we ask God for things and they're not the will of God. And so we should always pray with a submissive spirit. We in our flesh, you know what? We might ask for a job. We might really believe this is the one I need. We might ask for a relationship. We might ask for a promotion. We might ask for that cure or that opportunity, only to realize later that that was the last thing that we needed spiritually. That's the key. Is that our prayers are not primarily physical, but they're spiritual. They're not primarily temporary, but they're eternal. Let's just think for a moment about our prayers this week. How many of them had to do with temporary things? How many of them had to do with us? How many of them had to do with meeting something that would go away when this life was over? Versus how many of them were spiritual, eternal prayers? That's when we know we're maturing and our prayers are lining up with the heart of God. There's sometimes that our prayers are outside of God's divine purposes for our life. And I love what Kent Hughes says in his excellent book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Listen, he writes this: prayer is like time exposure to God. Our souls are like photographic plates, and Christ's shining image is the light. Listen, the more we expose our lives to the sun of his presence for 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes or an hour a day, the more his image will be burned into our character. His love, his compassion, his truth, his integrity, his humility. When we pray according with a greater desire to see the will of God accomplished, guess what? Our wills are bent towards his will. I like to think of it like a child who's learning to color. We always enjoy watching our children grow in this area. They eventually learn to color within the lines. They eventually learn to use the right colors. When they first start out, their people may have purple hair, which isn't too much of a stretch today, right? The clouds might be green. The cows might be blue. The grass may be orange. But as they grow and as they mature, they begin to use the right colors, don't they? They begin to stay within the lines, and learning to pray in accordance to the will of God is learning to pray according to the divine lines that God has given to us. And I don't ever want you to forget this. God intends to change us through prayer. You know why we gather on Wednesday mornings and we make that opportunity available? Certainly we believe that prayer is a great way for us to communicate with God, and God hears our prayer and God answers our prayer. But prayer is primarily for me to grow, to mature.
so that I can get my will lined up with the will of God and I can begin to pray the truly important prayers in life. R.A. Torrey, the president of Moody Bible Institute, he once wrote out 10 reasons why we should pray, just as the apostle Paul exhorts us to pray about everything and without ceasing. He says, number one, because there is a devil and because prayer is the God-appointed means of resisting him. How many of you have trouble with the devil and your flesh and the world? Temptation. Prayer is the means. Prayer is where the battle is won. He said, secondly, because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. Number three, because the apostles considered prayer to be the priority business in their lives. And I ask us this morning, is prayer truly the priority business in our life? Number four, because prayer played a very important part in the earthly life of our Lord, who is our example. If he made a priority of prayer, and he was without sin, how much more do we need prayer? Number five, because prayer is the present ministry of our Lord, since he is now interceding for us. Even now, Jesus is praying for you, for me. Number six, because prayer is the means God has appointed for our receiving mercy from him and help in time of need. Number seven, because prayer is the means of obtaining the fullness of God's joy. Number eight, because prayer with thanksgiving is the means of obtaining freedom from anxiety and peace, which passes all understanding. Is your mind and your heart filled with worry and anxiety? Anxiety, the greatest prescription you will ever have is prayer. It's prayer. Doesn't mean that you wouldn't need some other prescriptions, but I wonder how much are you tapping into the prescription of prayer? Verse 9, because prayer is the means by which we are to keep watchful and be alert. And number 10, because prayer is used by God to promote our spiritual growth, bring power into our work, lead others to faith in Christ, and bring all other blessings to Christ's church. I would say that is pretty important, wouldn't you? So the question is not, should we pray? Or why should we pray? Here's the question. Why would we not want to pray? Why would we not want to make prayer a priority in our life? I want you to grasp this morning and understand this. And if you don't leave with anything else, please understand the gift that prayer is that unites puny people like you and I to a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God. Prayer is that tool, is that connector that allows us to have this miraculous partnership with our sovereign God. The confidence of our prayer, the condition of our prayer, and then lastly, and I'll be done, the consequence or the result of our prayer. Let's go back to verse 14 and walk through this, and we'll see the result in verse 15. He says, in verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Then verse 15, and if, and that's really the word since, and since or if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In other words, we know that when our will is lined up with God's will, we know that he will give an affirmative yes to those prayers. To me, it seems like the goal then is to get our will lined up with God's will. He says, we know. He doesn't use the word that is given for knowledge by experience. He gives the word which is used for knowledge by revelation. He's basically saying, based upon what God has revealed, in spite of our personal circumstances, in spite of what you have experienced, because God has said it in his word, we know that he answers our prayer. In other words, our experience isn't to dictate to us the truth about prayer. We may not understand fully how prayer works, and yet we can know that prayer works, can't we? We can also know that prayer is work.
It is work. You want to know why we don't do it? Because it's hard. Because when you go into your closet and you spend 30 minutes to an hour, and when you come out, there's nobody there to pat you on the back and say, good job, Brother Randy, for spending 45 minutes in prayer. You come to church, I mean, we see you. There's no personal reward, humanly speaking, in it. It's hard work. But the discipline and consistency of prayer eventually changes us radically. Do you believe that? You say it's hard. I know it is. But the discipline of it and the consistency of it eventually changes us radically. I want to read this to you, and I want you to not get lost, because it's a powerful story in a way that I want us to leave thinking about the discipline of prayer. J. Sidlow Baxter was a pastor in the early 1900s who had graduated from Spurgeon's Pastor's College in London and went on to be used greatly by God both in the United States and on the other parts of the world. And he struggled with prayer as a pastor, and I can identify with that. He let his schedule get in the way of private communion. One morning, he took a good look into his heart, and he found there was a part of him that did not want to pray and a part of him that did want to pray. How many of you can identify with that? The part that did not want to pray was his flesh and his emotions. The part which did want to pray was his spirit, his inner man, and his will. And he writes this: as never before, my will and I stood face to face with my flesh and emotions, and I asked Will a straight question. Will, are you ready for an hour of prayer? Will answered, here I am, and I'm quite ready if you are. So Will and I linked arms and we turned to go for our time of prayer. And at once, all the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting, we are not coming. I saw Will stagger just a bit, so I asked, can you stick it out, Will? And Will replied, yes, if you can. So Will went and we got down to prayer, dragging those unruly emotions with us. It was a struggle all the way through. He says at one point, when Will and I were in the middle of an earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of those traitor's emotions had snared my imagination and had run off to the golf course. And I can identify with that. He said, it was all that I could do to drag that wicked rascal back. And at the end of that hour, if you had asked me, have you had a good time in prayer? I would have had to reply, no. It's been a weary wrestling match with contrary emotions and a straying imagination from beginning to end. What is more, that battle with the emotions continued for weeks. If you had asked me at the end of those weeks, have you had a good time in your daily praying? I would have had to confess no. At times it has seemed as though the heavens were brass and God too distant to hear, and the Lord Jesus strangely aloof and prayer accomplishing nothing. Yet something was happening. For one thing, Will and I were teaching emotions that we were independent of them. In fact, one morning, just when Will and I were going for another time of prayer, I overheard one of the emotions whisper to the other, come on, you guys, it's no use wasting any more time resisting. They'll go just the same. That morning, for the first time, even though the emotions were completely uncooperative, they were at least quiet, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer without distraction. Then another few weeks later, what do you think happened during one of our prayer times when Will and I were no more thinking of emotions than the man in the moon? One of the most vigorous of the emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, hallelujah! At which the other ones exclaimed, amen. And he said, and for the first time, the whole of my being, my intellect, my will, and my emotions were united in the operation of prayer. The disciplines of it help bring our emotions to where eventually It's not a drudgery anymore. It's not something that we have to do, Brother Larry. It's something that we can't wait to do. To enter into the presence of God through prayer, to align our will. Please understand this. Prayer is a great gift to the child of God. We can know that God answers our prayers. Here's what I want us all to ask ourselves this morning as we close. Are our prayers most concerned with the eternal kingdom of God or a kingdom that will pass away? It's a good test of whether our prayers are aligned with, our will is aligned with the will of God. What are you praying for? Whatever happens to us physically should never be the focus of our prayer, except that God uses it for our spiritual good. Because I've told it to you time and time again, if the last few years have taught us anything, it has taught us how temporary this life is, and then eternity. How much of your prayers are focused on the temporary that is going to pass away? Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for these truths that John gives us, that we can know that we have eternal life, that we can know that you answer prayers. We can come confident to you because you are an all-powerful, sovereign God. Not only that, but you're our Father who loves us and cares for us more than any human being could possibly love or care for us. And yet, Lord, we realize there is a condition to our prayers that you have given in all of these texts. And that is that we pray according to your will. That we pray as we're communing with you. That we pray with the right priorities. That we pray not thinking about just our physical life and not just our daily bread, but the spiritual parts of our life. Not that our children would just be taken care of and that they would have good health and that they would have food on the table and a roof over their head, but God, most importantly, that they would know you, that they would come to know you, that they would be in love with you, that they would give their lives to you. Help us to pray spiritual prayers. Help us to pray eternal prayers. And then, Lord, we can have confidence in the result of that. That as we are aligned with you, as our will is aligned with your will, that we can know that you answer our prayers. We thank you and we praise you for all this. Christ's name we pray, amen. No one looking this morning, but I wonder if there's anyone here that would just say, I know I'm saved, I know I'm a Christian, but my prayer life is not what it should be. God's shown me that this morning. It's not what it should be. Would you just, with your hand, raise your hand. God's spoken to me this morning about my prayer life. Many of us. How many of you would say, I really am lost this morning as to what you're saying because I don't really have a relationship with God. Never put my faith in Jesus and the gospel. But today the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me. I don't understand it all, but I know that He's speaking to my heart this morning. And I don't know if I were to die where I would spend an eternity, but I want to know. I want to know for sure, like John said, that I have eternal life. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? If you're watching online and that's you, I want to encourage you to call us. We want to talk to you. We want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God. Let's stand together as Brian leads us this morning. If God's spoken, the altar's open. Come, find a place here in the altar this morning.